Again, tonight we're blessed with visitors, and we appreciate that very much, and want you to know that we don't say that just because it sounds good. It's sort of a courteous formality that you're supposed to say. We really mean that. We really appreciate you being here, and hope that the things that we discuss tonight will be beneficial. If you have any questions, as with all of the things that we do this week, be sure to talk to me. Be glad to answer any questions, listen to any comments that you have to make regarding the things that we say. I want to begin our study this evening by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, a very simple statement that Paul makes here. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to focus attention on the first three words of that verse. God is faithful. The idea in faithfulness is obviously dependability, reliability. God is faithful. Whatever God has said he will do, God is faithful to do what he says he will do. All of the positive things, the blessings that we receive from him when we follow his will, and the punishment that comes when we don't follow his will. God is faithful to do what he has committed himself to do. Now, along with that verse, I want to pair Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Again, a very short statement. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The word imitator here means a mimic, someone who acts like someone else. Somewhat, are you familiar with a mime? And are you familiar with pantomime? Well, this word imitators here comes from that word that we use as a suffix to pantomime, or the word mime. It means to mimic and to be as much like someone else as we can. Now, take these two passages together. God is faithful. God is reliable. God is dependable. And then Paul said to the Ephesians, be imitators of God. Well, it seems logical that if God is faithful and I'm to be an imitator of God, then I am to strive to be as faithful and reliable and dependable as God is. That ought to be a part of my character, to be as faithful as God is. And so we're going to be talking tonight about this concept of faithfulness. A lot of times, brethren use that word. They talk about faithful this and faithful that. And it bothers me, it worries me sometimes when I hear our, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody, using the word faithful, and I'm not sure that we have a correct comprehension of what is involved in faithfulness. I think our understanding is many times inaccurate and incomplete. Brethren, use this word faithful in at least three ways. And I'm not going to probably get into the third one tonight. We probably won't have time. But brethren talk about faithfulness in a number of ways. We talk a lot about faithful Christians. What is a faithful Christian? take a look at that this evening. And we talk a lot about faithful churches, faithful local congregations. Now, what's involved in being a faithful Christian? And what is involved in a local congregation being a faithful church? It's here that I'm suggesting to you, in my humble opinion, that I'm not sure we've got a complete, accurate understanding of what's involved in being a faithful Christian and a faithful local congregation. Now, as we talk about this concept of faithfulness, and we talk about faithful Christians and faithful churches, obviously, there has to be some sort of a standard that we use in determining faithfulness in individual Christians and in local churches. So, what is the standard that we use for determining faithfulness? I'll get to that in a moment. First of all, let me suggest to you how we don't determine faithfulness. Some inappropriate standards for determining faithfulness. Brethren, we don't determine faithfulness in Christians and churches by reading brotherhood publications and papers. It's not how we do it. You don't take a look at a monthly publication or publications, whether it's online or you get the paper copy, and you read the articles written by various preachers especially. And as you read those articles, you determine, well, so-and-so must not be a faithful Christian and such-and-such must not be a faithful church because obviously brother so-and-so, who is esteemed and who's learned, has called into question their faithfulness. And so, bound to be that those people aren't faithful. You don't determine faithfulness by listening to brotherhood gossip. Oh yeah, there is such a thing as brotherhood gossip. People get together and they talk about people. Doesn't mean that they have talked to those people. But we sure sometimes talk about people and about churches. And you know how gossip goes. It grows and it grows and it grows, and pretty soon it gets out of hand. I can't reach conclusions about faithfulness in a brother or sister in Christ based upon what I've heard other people say. Nor can I determine faithfulness in a congregation of Christians based upon what the gossip is going around. That's totally inappropriate. And then there's another way by which we don't determine faithfulness. You don't determine faithfulness by questionnaires. Draw up a list of questions on various topics. Hand it out to a preacher. Get him to answer those questions. And then based upon answers to those questions, we determine whether or not a man is faithful. Brethren, we didn't get that from the New Testament. We got that from denominationalism. There's another word for those questionnaires. It's the word creed. It's exactly what it is. I don't doubt the sincerity of people who do that. But to come up with an incomplete list of what I believe and submit it to me, and I read through those and I say, well, there's a lot of things that aren't on that questionnaire. Okay. How can you determine somebody's faithfulness based upon an arbitrary list of questions? Something that focuses upon areas about which we are concerned, and they may be legitimate. But when the denominational people do that, we call it a creed. And there's no difference between what they do and what we sometimes do. Brethren, be careful about things such as that. Be careful about the questionnaires. Be careful about the gossip. Be careful about what you read in magazines. And draw conclusions about faithfulness based upon that. Now, somebody's thinking, okay, David, if that's not how we determine faithfulness, how do you do it? Well, let's take a novel approach and open up our Bibles. Okay? Isn't that what we tell our denominational friends to do? Don't we tell our denominational friends, put aside your creeds, put aside all of that stuff, and just open the New Testament and read it. Okay, let's read some passages from the New Testament that I believe very clearly show what the standard for faithfulness is. And these are found in the letters that Paul wrote to young preachers. 1 Timothy 1. Let's begin reading with verse 9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul talks about sound teaching. The word sound there means healthy. Healthy teaching. Whenever the word contrary is used, contrary to sound teaching, it indicates that sound teaching is a standard, and these people involved in those sins just mentioned are acting contrary to that standard. Sound teaching then is the standard. And then he follows by saying, according to. And that phrase, according to, indicates a standard in reference to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let me ask you a question. And we're not through reading, but let's just ask some questions here. What's wrong with using as the standard for faithfulness the sound teaching and the glorious gospel of the blessed God? Nothing more than that. And nothing less than that. What's wrong with just taking that as our standard? Let's keep reading. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with, here's our word again, sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine confirming or conforming to godliness. What do you think the standard here is that Paul had in mind? Again, healthy words. The healthy words are the inspired words. Again, and I know I'm repeating myself, the sound words, nothing more than the sound words, and certainly nothing less than the sound words. And then Paul gets even more specific and tells us what the sound words are, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, and I don't assume anything anymore about things like this, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are not the ones printed in red in your red letter edition of the Bible. If you want a red letter edition of the Bible or the New Testament, if you want a red letter edition, put it all in red. Every bit of it. That's your red letter edition. It's all a revelation from Jesus Christ. That's another subject topic for another time, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that He has caused to be revealed to inspired men and wrote them down. Again, what's wrong with just taking the sound words, the words of Jesus Christ, and using those as the standard? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said, retain or keep the standard of sound words. Do you think Paul was a little bit hung up on this sound thing? Healthy words, healthy words, healthy words. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, an inspired man, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The standard of sound words. There you have it just spelled out specifically. There is a standard. And the standard is not arbitrary questions, arbitrary statements, do you believe this or that? No. The standard, the sound words written by inspired men found in what we call the New Testament. And again, and I know I'm repeating myself, I'm not at the point in my life where I don't know that I'm repeating myself. Nothing more than that, and nothing less. We're not through. One final passage. This is Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that is the inspired teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in, and here's our word one last time, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. The faithful word. We're talking tonight about determining faithfulness, and I'm suggesting to you that we use the standard of the faithful word. The sound words, the sound doctrine. There is no other doctrine that is healthy than the sound words written by inspired men. I promise this is the last time I'm going to say this. With this standard, we do nothing more than that standard. We require nothing more from somebody in faithfulness than what this standard talks about, and we require nothing less from people in regard to faithfulness than what the standard of sound words, sound doctrine contains. If we use just the New Testament, just the New Testament, in determining faithfulness in Christians and in local churches, we'll have all that we need. So let's start taking a look at how to determine faithful Christians. Is that even a legitimate concern? Is it legitimate to talk in terms about faithful Christians and wonder about whether or not someone is a faithful Christian? Well, let's read some scripture. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. If there was no other verse but that one, we would conclude that faithfulness is something that God expects of individual Christians. But then, Colossians 4 and verse 9, Paul talked about a man named Onesimus, and he called him our faithful and beloved brother. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, Peter talks about a man named Silvanus, our faithful brother. Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Onesimus was a faithful and beloved brother. Silvanus was a faithful brother. And so I would conclude from that a Christian being faithful is a legitimate consideration. And it's a legitimate thing to worry about and to ask about and inquire about whether or not someone is a faithful brother or sister in Christ. And so, you ask someone about someone you know in common, and they have moved from where you are to somewhere else, and you talk about a member of the congregation over there, and you say, name the couple, are they faithful? Are they being faithful Christians? Now, you know what we mean by that, don't you? One thing. Are they there on Sunday? Both times. And Wednesday. If they are, they're faithful. If they're not, they're unfaithful. Now, very, very quickly, let me make something clear. I am not trying to minimize the significance and importance of people who have joined themselves to a local congregation, being in fellowship, joint participation with that group in whatever assemblies they schedule. I'm going to be there every time I have the opportunity, and I think that we should be. Let me make that clear. I'm not trying to say that faithfulness in regard to attendance at assemblies is something that is insignificant. It's not. It's important. So don't leave here tonight saying, David hinted that I don't have to come back Wednesday night. No, I'm not saying that. Not at all. Sometimes our concept of faithfulness in regard to individual Christians is a little bit askew, I think. Not trying to nitpick, maybe I am. We talk a lot of times about people being faithful to the church. And I think our concept of church many times is not what it should be. If we're thinking about the church being some kind of a religious institution, a local church, it's not at all. My first responsibility in regard to faithfulness is not toward a body of people. Acts 11, verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Acts 16, verse 15. Lydia. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. Brethren, our first concern needs to be
my connection with the Lord and how my conduct affects my connection with the Lord. My faithfulness needs to be to the Lord. The Lord comes first. And if the Lord comes first, and my first concern is faithfulness to Him, faithfulness in regard to a local church situation will take care of itself. Remember back in Psalm 51 that David wrote after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and this psalm is one in which he is repenting of his misconduct, his sin. And he said, against thee, talking to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, had David sinned against the nation that he led? Yes. Had he brought reproach? Yes. He had given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. That's exactly right. But the main problem was he had sinned against God. If that had been in his mind when he saw Bathsheba, if how his conduct was going to affect his relationship to God, all that other stuff would have been taken care of. And the same thing is true in my life. If my first priority is, I want to be faithful to the Lord, I want to do everything the Lord expects of me, then these other matters, church attendance, that'll take care of itself. So I would encourage us to think about being faithful first to the Lord. And we get that straightened out, we've straightened this other stuff out. Now, let me say something that, think about this. Some of the most, well, I've known Christians who would not think of missing an assembly of a local church, who are some of the most unfaithful Christians I've ever known. They'll be there both times Sunday. They'll be back Wednesday night, every night of a gospel meeting. Not faithful. Not if you take into consideration everything that the standard of sound words has to say about what God expects of us as a Christian. There's more to it than twice Sunday, once Wednesday. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared aforetime that we should walk in them." Now, those works of Ephesians 2:10 are not local church works. Have nothing to do with my being a part of a local church. You go to John 15, the vine and the branches. If I abide in Christ, I bear much fruit. That has nothing to do with the local church. That has to do with my connection with Jesus. If I am connected to Jesus, if I'm in fellowship with Jesus, I will bear fruit. If I'm connected to Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, there are works that God has prepared aforetime that we should walk in them. That should be our manner of life. And these, I say again, have nothing to do with the local church. Whenever you leave a building, wherever you assemble, on Sunday evening, and you put in your twice attendances on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you leave Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, any spiritual activity at all? Any attempts to try and strengthen weak brothers? Any attempt to try and teach someone who's not a Christian? Any attempts along that line? Anything at all of a spiritual nature on Monday and Tuesday, then we come back on it, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Or is our concept of being a Christian all local church related? It begins and ends with what we do in a building on Sunday and Wednesday. Let me kindly suggest to you that if that is our concept, we're really not faithful Christians. Because God expects us to work, to be active. What about being an example? How faithful are you in that? Think of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. One of the best definitions of a Christian that you'll ever find. By this we know that we are in Him. He that saith that he is in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. We walk as Jesus walked. We live as Jesus lived. We speak as Jesus spoke. How many times do you find Christians away from assemblies, their speech is anything but the speech of Jesus. And their conduct is anything but the conduct of Jesus. We need to remember also Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That phrase, worthy of the gospel of Christ. One commentator makes this observation about the word worthy. He said it means of equal weight. I used to go to the grocery store with my grandmother, and she would order 5 pounds of pinto beans. There would be the old scales. And in one side of the scales was a 5-pound weight. And then Mr. Parrish, the grocer, would take the beans and start pouring over here on the other side until what? There was a balance. What was here reflected what was here. This was 5 pounds because the standard here evened out. That's what Paul is saying. Our lives are to be worthy. There's to be an equality of weight between our lives and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I think that I'm a faithful Christian because of Sunday and Wednesday, but I go to the job, I go to school, I go to social circles, and my mouth is anything but worthy of the gospel of Christ. The activities I engage in are anything but reflective of the gospel of Christ. I'm sorry. Not going to look upon that person as a faithful Christian in spite of church attendance. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And I realize that the word talents there is not talking about abilities, but there's a principle there. The use of our talents. How seriously do you take that? I don't know how many times in local churches I've seen men and women who have jobs that involve an immense amount of skill. They go to special schools, symposiums, all kinds of things to help them to develop their skills. And through the years, they have grown and grown and grown and grown and grown, having positions of great responsibility in their job. When it comes to the local church, they're still in kindergarten. On their job, they're way past the university level. They use their skills, they develop their talents over there, whatever their job is. But in the local church, there's no concern about that. Read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 sometime and find out what Jesus' attitude was toward those that individual who did not use the talent that God had given him and acquire more. Person not a faithful Christian if in the development of their talents they're not faithful. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to go through all of this, but in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, this is the second half of the Ephesian letter. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about God's glorious grace. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about living lives that are reflective of our appreciation for God's glorious grace. That's what the Ephesian letter is all about. In chapters 4 and 5, you find Paul using the phrase or using the word walk or manner of life. There is a certain kind of walk. There's a certain kind of manner of life that God expects of us. And if I can look at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 and find I'm not doing that. Do you really think you're a faithful Christian? If I'm not living up to what Paul talks about in those chapters, am I really a faithful Christian when I will not develop my talents in the service of the Lord? I will develop them in other areas, but not the Lord. I'm not a person that's a good example in my home, on the job, and I'm not a person that's really active in working for the Lord outside of assemblies. I say again, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but this is why I say that some of the most unfaithful Christians I've known are those who would never think of missing an assembly. We need to be balanced. Assemblies, absolutely, yes. But away from the assemblies, our fidelity and faithfulness in these and other areas, just as important. Now, what constitutes a faithful church, a faithful congregation of God's people? Is that a legitimate concern? Well, if you read chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation, while the word faithful may not be found there, the idea is certainly there. Those congregations that God said, I'm going to remove your candlestick, that is, I'll cease to recognize you as having anything to do with me, were congregations that were not being faithful in areas that God expected them to be faithful, reliable, and dependable. Start with Ephesus. They'd left their first love. God expected them to be faithful in that regard, and they had not been. And on you go throughout that list. So yes, it's legitimate to think in terms of whether or not a congregation is a faithful church, a faithful congregation. So, how do we determine whether or not a congregation is faithful? Now, again, I don't want to be misunderstood on this. I'm going to try to clarify so you don't walk away with a misconception. Unfortunately, when we talk about faithful churches or sound churches, it's easy because we've got directories that tell us what the sound churches are. Directories that say these are the faithful churches. When you're traveling, you could be assured that's a faithful church. Based upon what? One thing. Some problems that arose among brethren back in the 1940s. What we call sometimes institutionalism. Churches getting involved in supporting things that they shouldn't be using their money for and doing things they shouldn't be doing. And if a church is involved in those things, they're not faithful. If they're doing those things, they're not faithful. If they're not doing those things, sound. Now, once again, lest I be misunderstood, are those things that we include under the umbrella of institutionalism, are they a valid concern? Absolutely yes. Don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. But that is a concern, not the concern. I don't know enough about history to know how it developed that this has become the defining issue. And if a church engages in those things, they're not faithful and so forth. I don't know how that came about. But some of, just as I said about individual Christians, some of the most unfaithful churches I've ever known are churches who would not think of sending money to human institutions and becoming involved in all sorts of secular things. They wouldn't think of it. They're just as unfaithful as they can be. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I grew up in a part of the country, part of Texas. I cut my teeth on church trouble. My first memories of church was trouble and division and fussing and fighting. Those were my first memories. But, oh, we were faithful. We were sound because we stood for the truth on the issues. How is it, brethren, that we've come to the point that a church can be known for, have a reputation for fighting, fussing, division, but oh, they're sound, they're faithful. I don't know where we got that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addressed a congregation. He called it a church of God, but it was riddled with division and factions. Didn't have God's approval. Can we today be a faithful church when we have factions within the church? They will not speak to one another. They won't shake one another's hand. You have two or three groups meeting in the same building. And at some point, the thing explodes and this group goes over here and this. And of course, they all go and start the sound church. You understand that? Every faction starts the sound church. Really? Can a church be known for that? Have a reputation for fussing and fighting? But still be okay and still be faithful? Because they don't support human institutions. You go back to Revelation, to chapters 2 and 3, and you read through there. Do you get the impression from reading chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation that God expected those local churches, all seven of them, to work, to be involved, to be active? Yeah. He expected them to be active in every area that was legitimate for a local church to be active. How hypocritical is it, brethren, when we point an accusing finger at them, whoever them is? We point an accusing finger at them and call them unfaithful because of the works they engage in, which are unscriptural. And we sit over here not doing a thing. Something wrong with that picture? When we criticize people for working unscripturally, and we're not working scripturally, we're not doing what God expects us to do. That's called hypocrisy. How dare we say they are unfaithful, and yet we're faithful? I don't understand that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul talked about the church at Thessalonica being an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia, in all of Greece. There have been churches that I've known of, they were not exactly what I would point people to and say, that's what a local church ought to be, because of the fussing and the fighting, because of the inactivity, because they've been in existence for 70 years and nobody's ever been appointed an elder. Not because there haven't been men qualified, it's just because of stubbornness and they don't want them. We'd rather do the business meeting things and we're not going to have elders. And you think God looks upon that group of people as a faithful church? I don't know how we come to that conclusion. Philippians chapter 4. Philippian church was heavily involved in the work of evangelism, helping Paul, sending him what he needed as he went on his preaching tours. And churches today need to be concerned with that. And again, this is kin to the point that I made a moment ago. We look at a church over there, and they are engaged in evangelism by sending money to sponsoring churches, which is unscriptural. Engaged in other activities, evangelistic in nature, of a similar nature, that are unscriptural. And we call them unfaithful, unsound, when we have the resources, the abilities, and the funds to do preaching the scriptural way, and for whatever reason under the sun, we decide not to do it. I'm sorry. While I can't condone what they are doing, neither can I condone what this, and I say this group, I'm not talking about the West Island Church, what another church is not doing. That's hypocrisy. That third thing I wanted to talk about, I'm not going to have time for. Faithful preachers. That would take 2 hours to talk about. So I'm not going to get into that. I want to close tonight with two verses of Scripture, or two passages of Scripture. And I hope we will take these two passages away tonight from our study. This first one is in Matthew 23, where Jesus was just excoriating the Pharisees. And he said, this is verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin," those are the little herbs, "and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Okay, here were two groups of things. The tithing of the small herbs, and the Pharisees were so careful about doing that. But he said, on the other hand, here are weightier things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Notice what Jesus says. "But these are the things you should have done." The tithing of the herbs, was that important? Yes. "Without neglecting the others." And that's what I've been trying to get us to see. In being a faithful Christian, should we be concerned about attendance? Yes. Should we be concerned about our connection with the local church? Absolutely yes. These you ought to have done, but not to leave undone these other things that we've looked at. Jesus criticized severely Pharisees who did that 2,000 years ago. And when we unequally emphasize things today in our personal lives or our collective lives, the Lord is no more pleased with that now than He was with the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Our final passage, Luke chapter 18 and in verse 9. Luke says, "He also told this parable to some people, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, he was talking about the Pharisees. And they trusted them in themselves that they were righteous based upon what? Their subjective standards. They made the standard up and they lived up to it, and so they considered themselves righteous. If you let me make the standard of righteousness, I guarantee you, I'll be perfect. Because I'll make one I can conform to. That's what the Pharisees did. And when they did that, they viewed others who didn't conform to their standard with contempt. That's why, brethren, we don't set up standards that are more than the New Testament or less than the New Testament. These arbitrary, subjective things that we do, no. No. And then view people with contempt who don't conform to the way we do it, not based upon Scripture, but based upon our subjective standards. We need to be careful, brethren, about our concept of faithfulness. We should be concerned about it as individuals and as local churches, but we need to make sure that we are using the standard and the pattern of sound words so that we can truly be faithful Christians in addition to attendance-related activities, and that we can be truly faithful churches, not only avoiding things that shouldn't be engaged in that are unscriptural, but by doing things that God requires and expects of local churches. Then and only then, when there is that balance between the two, that we can be considered faithful as individuals and as local churches. But the road to being faithful starts at being faithful to do whatever God says to do, to have a relationship with Him. And as we've been concluding in these series of studies, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I can't be faithful in God's sight without taking those first steps in coming into a relationship with Him. And if we can encourage you tonight to do that, we want to encourage you to do it as we stand and while we sing.